Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for how much you love us. Just want to ask you now, Father God, would you allow us, Lord God, as we get into your word, Lord, to hear from you. Lord, maybe a place of difficulty, a place of question. Lord, maybe something that we're not really sure of or familiar with, that you would clear it up. Holy Spirit, we ask you now to just bind any influence, anything that would disrupt or corrupt or distract. Pray, Father God, that we could just speak in your word and hear in your word this morning what you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we're going to be in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 22. The title of the message is Two Captains, Two Kings. I'm going to give you an introduction, then we're going to read through the scripture and let God speak to your heart. Amen? Amen. This portion of Samuel is comparative. It compares David and Saul. Now each is a leader, each is a ruler. David is on the run from Saul, having been warned by Jonathan that his father Saul is going to kill him. David flees and he goes into hiding. He finds a stronghold. Stronghold is a type of a sanctuary or a safe place. Yet he knows that Saul will be after him to kill him if he can. Alan Redpath, in his book, Making of a Man of God, states that during this time in David's life, he wrote Psalms 34, 57, and 142. All show the despair of a man who is now the king in waiting. So what does one do when the throne that you have been given is not yet vacated? We will see David not sit by idly, but he goes about the Lord's business. He builds a strong and faithful army from those who are a disenchanted people. He's a leader, and he leads them, and he will care for them and be their shepherd, their captain, and their king. So let's read through our chapter this morning, chapter 22. You can follow along or sit and listen. David therefore departed from there and escaped to a cave at Adullam. So when his brother and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became the captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do for me." So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Now the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah." So David departed and went to the forest of Hereth. When Saul heard that David and his men who were with him had been discovered. Now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah, with his spear in his hand and all his servants standing about him. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make all of you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? All of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day." Then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, "I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him and gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine." So the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priest, who were in Nob. And they all came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub, and answer. Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword, and inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day?" So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all of your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law? Who goes at your bidding? Who is honorable in your house? Did I then inquire of God for him? Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father. For your servant knew nothing about this, little or much." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." But the servants of the king who did not lift their hands, would not lift their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. And the king said to Doeg, "You turn and kill the priests." So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priests and killed on that day 85 men who wore the linen ephod. Also Nob, the city of the priest, he struck with the edge of his sword, both men and women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkey, sheep, with the edge of the sword. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled to David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, "I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have caused the death of all the persons in your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life, but with me you shall be safe.'" Now, maybe the Lord spoke to you in a certain way in this portion of Scripture. Maybe things jumped out at you, and you circled some things and maybe underlined something, and it just made an impact on you. And you said, "You know what? I'm gonna check this out. I'm going to see what this means. I'm going to look at that." Well, we're going to go back through this portion of Scripture now and look at some things. And then what I really want you to do is, before we start, I want you to say, where am I with the Lord right now? Am I on the ins, or am I on the outs? Am I close with God? Am I far away from God? And in your relationship, in your family, with your husband, your wife, your children, your mom, your dad, where do I stand? Now, do I represent the Lord rightly, or do I represent myself because I'm more righteous? And I want you to just determine some things and look at some things, because if this is a comparative chapter, if this compares David and Saul, then it means that it's going to challenge us in areas of our life with our spirit and our flesh, because Saul represents the flesh and David represents the spiritual man. Now, we all know that the fleshly man hangs out in the world, and the spiritual man has a great deep desire and a sense in his life that he wants to be in the presence of God, doing the things of God. So those are things that we're going to have to look at and determine in our own hearts as to where we are, what it's all about for us this morning, this portion of Scripture. You say, "Well, I'm not reading this book of the Bible right now." That's okay. It's God's Word never comes back void. And if you want to hear from God this morning, maybe God will give you a nugget to store up for later. Maybe it's something that you're going through right now. But the input of the Scripture will affect your life, and it will do something in your heart to where, when it's necessary, God will bring this portion of Scripture back to your mind, and you'll say, "You know what? That guy, he mentioned this, and now I remember it, and there's something in that for me." Amen? Amen. So let's look at some stuff this morning. Verse 1, "David therefore departed from there." Now, he was in Ramah, and Samuel was there, and they were worshiping God, and Saul showed up, and the Lord, the Spirit came upon Saul. In the scripture, in the King James, or it says upon, it's literally a P, came upon him. He was literally became a spiritual man again, and God began to prophesy with him. And immediately when he was in Ramah, it says he fell on his face and he began to worship God, and he couldn't get up for an hour. So he said, well, what's going on? Well, at this point in time in Saul's life, at this moment, Saul becomes again that man submitted to God, not committed to God, but submitted to God. And the Holy Spirit came upon him and he began to worship God. He's on his face worshiping God. Now, did it have a lasting effect? No, because he got up from there and the next thing he tries to do is kill David. So we know it's only temporary. And we know in Saul's life what's going on is that it says that a spirit from the Lord would come and harass Saul. Now, in those days, the Holy Spirit didn't indwell you. Remember Samson in the book of Judges? It said the Spirit would come upon him and he would do great, wonderful things, mighty feats of strength, and he'd, you know, come against the Philistines and rip the gates off the city and carry them. But then, in the next chapter, he would be in the company of a harlot. You say, what is wrong with that boy? Well, why isn't he? Well, he's under the influence of the Spirit when God uses him, but he's totally under the influence of the flesh when he's seeking himself and doing what he wants to do. So it can affect us the same way, can us? We can be very spiritual. Hey, I pray for my dinner every night, and I ask God to bless it. But then I sit down in front of the one-eyed monster, and I watch some of the most horrendously stupid shows on TV and waste hours of my time when I could be doing something constructive. Now, again, I'm not anti-TV, but what I am against is people who idly sit by and occupy their mind with gunk that doesn't need to be taken in. And it's all stuff that puts hooks in your jaws and takes you farther away from the things of God. Okay? Not everything. A little bit. We're supposed to do all things in moderation. Okay? All things in moderation. But when you have to be home for a certain show at night, you know, Pastor, I've got to leave this Bible study right now. I've got to leave early because, you know, what, Fantasy Island, that's not even on anymore, but, you know, something like that is on. I've got to get home and watch that stuff. That's important. I like that little guy. Buzz, the plane. David departs, therefore. Now, David leaves. As Saul's on his face praying, David leaves. He escapes to the cave of Adullam. Say, okay, the cave of Adullam. Now, at the onset, just looking at it, you go, well, okay, so he's in a cave in Adullam. Well, Adullam means justice of the people. David's not getting any justice from Saul. All he's getting is accusation. All Saul's doing is coming against him and saying, you want to kill me, you want to kill me, you want to kill me. And David's going, you're the guy with the spear. I don't want to kill you, you want to kill me. And Saul says, oh, okay, yeah, you're right. Go stand over there. You know, but no, he flees. So he goes to this place, and it's called, the name of the place means justice for the people. Now, Saul's kingship, we need to, since you guys haven't been studying through this book, I'm going to give you some reference points as to the nature of Saul. So turn back a couple of chapters to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 9 through 17. Now, what's going on in this chapter is that the people demand a king. Okay? Who's the king at that point in time in their life? The king in that point in time in their life is God. Samuel is the prophet. God is the king. God tells Samuel what he wants the people to do. Samuel goes to the people and tells the people how they should do it. And then all of a sudden, one day, the people say, you know what? We want a king like all the other nations. Samuel gets his feelings hurt, kind of. He gets mad. And he goes to the Lord, and the Lord says, listen. They're not rejecting you, Samuel. You're still their prophet. They still love you. What they're doing is they're rejecting me. The rejection of God for a king that they want, a leader that they want. Now, what they say is that he can go out before us and come in, and then they say, and fight our battles for us. So it's like, we want a king who'll take care of everything so we can, and by the way, maybe he can come over and do my yard work. Maybe he can take care of my flocks. Maybe he can make sure that the guy shows up with dates and cheese and all that stuff once a month and take care of my needs. That's what we want our king to do. Okay? That's not how it's intended to be. So God says, that's not how it's going to be. Now, you go back and you tell them the type of king that they're going to get. And that's where we're at. Verse 9, it says, now therefore heed their voice, however, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. And this is the king after man's own heart. He says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and your daughters and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen. And some will run before his chariot. He will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his 50, and will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest. Some will make his weapons of war equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks to be bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. He will take your male servants and your female servants, your finest young men, your donkeys, and put them to his work. He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. Now, are you getting a picture here about what kind of king this guy's going to be? He really believes in him, or he thinks everything that you have, or a lot of the things that you have, should be his to do with as he wants to. Okay? Saul's anointed king. He fights a few battles. He drives Philistines off. But then this young man, David, comes on the scene. And all David wants to do is serve the Lord. Remember what he said to the Philistine? He says, you come to me with a sword and a spear, but I come to you in the name of the living God, whose armies you insult, my paraphrase. And then David goes into the court of Saul. The Lord takes the court, or takes the power from Saul. Remember, he goes and he does some things he's not supposed to do. And then Samuel faces off with him, and Saul says, no, don't leave me, don't leave me. And he grabs onto Samuel's robe and he tears it, and a piece comes off. And Samuel looks at him and he says, as you have torn my robe, so shall God tear the kingdom from you this day and give it to a neighbor and anoint him. Now, who was that neighbor? David. Now, again, you can't see stuff like this on TV. I mean, this is the best, you know, docudrama. What do they call the reality show? Oh, man, can you imagine when the listening or the watching audience at this time, now for the story of, you know, David and Saul, life in Benjamin. And here's all this drama going on. David becomes the anointed messenger of God. He's anointed as king. And where does he wind up? In the house of Saul. Now, what is he doing? While he's in the house of Saul, he becomes a musician in the house of Saul, and David's an accomplished musician, and he's playing music, and all his worship, listen, all the music that David is playing is worship to God. And for a while, you know, it says this demonic spirit would come upon Saul and cause him to be depressed. But then worship would drive the spirit away, and Saul would return to a relative sense of normalcy because of the worship of God. Well, after a while, it gets to the place where even when David is playing worship and singing to the Lord, Saul begins to resent it and hate it because in his heart, he's so far from God that it becomes an annoyance more than it becomes a blessing. And that's one of the times where David was privy to an assault on his life by Saul with a spear. Now, it happens twice. But imagine hating the things of God so much that you want to kill the person who brings that message. That's how far gone Saul was. Okay? So now, catching you up, we know what happens, but it says here in this verse, all of his father's house heard it and went down to where he was. Now, here's a description in the next verse of everyone who goes down to this place of where Saul is. All right? You have three types of people who come. It says, anyone who was in distress, a person who was in distress, a good way for us to put it is that they feel like they're hemmed in and they have no way out. And the only way out that they could see here was to turn to David. David was going to be their only sense of release. The next is those who were in debt. Now, I just read to you how demanding the rule of Saul was. He wanted everything. And so they had to, people were mortgaging their farms, they were mortgaging their equipment, and they couldn't repay their debts. And what they were doing, is, as it says here, is they just left everything behind them. There's my farm, I'm going to leave it behind me, and I'm going to go to David where I can find some relief. David's not making me or taking things from me. And then the last group of people were those who were discontented. Discontented. Now, again, God always gives you marvelous examples that you can use in studies. I've got my grandson staying with me. Now, you talk about a boy who finds no peace in anything. He asked me the other day, he said, Grandpa, he says, do you like working at the church? And I said, yeah, I love working at the church. And he looked at me, he says, no, you don't. How do you know? Well, I know you don't like working at the church. I said, Nathan, we got through that point. What do you want to eat? I don't know, but I'm hungry. What do you want to eat? I don't know. Do you want a sandwich? No, I don't want a sandwich. You want macaroni and cheese? No, I don't want macaroni and cheese. All right, Nathan, what do you want? I don't know. He's discontent. Don't tell his parents. We went to a buffet last night. He ate really good. And he said, Grandpa, will you take me to the dessert bar? I said, yeah. So we went up there. And it was one of those places that had more desserts than, you know, you can imagine. And I said, what do you want? And he just sat back and he went, well, did one of these. Well, I want to start with the ice cream. I said, okay, what kind of ice cream you want? He says, I want some of that one, and some of that one. I said, okay. Three scoops of ice cream on the plate. Then we went over to where the other desserts were, and I looked at him, and he's looking at me, and he's going, I said, you want some cake? He says, yeah. I'll take some of that one, and some of that one. And I said, well, you're not going to like that one. He says, okay, then I don't want that one, but I'll take one of those. So he got desserts on his plate. They had cream puffs there. And so I'm looking at him and I said, you need to try one of these. He said, I don't want one of those. And I said, yeah, you'll like this. So here he comes back with this plate of dessert, and I'll be darned if he didn't eat everything about everything on his plate. First time, contentment. And then we get back to the room and say, I'm hungry. So he's from Texas. When we take him back, we're going to have him wormed, and then he should be okay. Too many decisions in life. Too many decisions in life. Always discontented means that you're not satisfied with what you have. And God always gives you what you, listen to me, please. God will always give you what you need. Amen? But God, being God, doesn't want to give you what you want. Now, Scripture says that if He gives us what we lust for, we'll take it upon ourselves and it'll destroy us. So He gives us what we need because He knows if we get what we want, it'll wind up being harmful to us, and He's not a God who wants us to be harmed. Amen? Okay. Discontented people. Now, how would you guys like to rule over this group? Be in charge of it. Now, you have people in distress, people who are in debt, and everyone who's discontented. This is quite a group of rabble-rousers, isn't it? You want to be in charge of them? But look what it says here in verse 2. David became the captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So David has to leave town. He has to take care of these different people. They gather to him, and he becomes their captain. Now listen, a captain is one who is uniting. A captain is one who forms the group together, one that rules over. He's a governor, a keeper, a lord, a master. He's a steward. I believe these guys came and they found David because they thought David was going to go after Saul. We're going to go after Saul and we're going to teach him a lesson. We're going to make sure that vindication comes to David because now remember, David was the guy who went out and he came in and he behaved himself wisely. That means he acted appropriately in every situation. And he did this before the enemy and he did this before his brethren. But he behaved himself wisely. So David is one of those guys, you look at him and you just say, this guy, you know, that's the guy I want to follow. And I'm going to go down there and I'm going to help him. But as a captain now, David's not mad at Saul. David doesn't want retribution from Saul. David doesn't want the kingdom from Saul. David just wants to serve the Lord. So 400 guys show up, an instantaneous army. Small group of men. They're forced to flee for their lives. The number grows into a small army. Then the army becomes a defined, disciplined group of dedicated men. They turn not to fight against King Saul because their captain David was loyal to the king. They fought against the enemies of the Lord, but in the only way that they could. They fought as a group of exiled loyalists. They're for the kingdom. They're for God. They're behind the king. The only thing is the king was trying to kill them. The captain, anyway. Now, look at verse 3 and 4. Let's read them real quick. David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. Moab. Now, what tribe is Moab in? Or where is Moab? Moab is outside the parameters of the territory of land that God gave the nation to bless. Moab's an enemy of Israel. Moab rose up against Moses when he was coming to the promised land and fought against him. Moabites don't like Israelites. Come on, Dave. What's going on? What are you thinking here? He said to the king of Moab, Oh, well, this makes sense. Let my father and my mother come here and stay with you till I know what God will do for me. So he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Doesn't that make sense? I'll just take the people I love, the people I care for, the people who are closest to me, and I'll put them in the hands of the enemy so that they can feel safe. Doesn't make sense, does it? But see, sometimes when we have problems in church with leaders, with pastors, with the organization, what we do is we turn our hearts away from those who love us and run to those who don't. We run to our enemies. You can hide. Anyone in this room can hide in the world for a while because you have the light within you. And listen, you'll never fit in the world again because of the knowledge that you have in Christ. You'll always be a little bit different because of the stain of the blood of Christ on your heart. And it'll always, you know, well, I just need to get away from this religion for a while. Well, yeah, good. See, we're Christians. We belong to Christ. We're not into religion. Religion is a man's concept about God. Christianity is God's concept of a relationship with a Savior. So we're related through Christ, and we're bound in Christ. So say, I don't like religious people. Good, me either. Religious people are, that's their concept of what, their opinion of God. So we just want to be believers. We want to stay firm. We want to stay solid in Christ. But listen, guys, you can't run back to the world for counsel. You can't run back to the world to feel safe. Because the world will let you in for a while, and then what they'll try to do is then consume you or assimilate you back into the world. Okay. So you don't leave people in care of a Moabite. Proverbs 3 says, in all your ways you acknowledge him, and he will direct your soul, direct your path, tell you what to do, where to go, and what to say. David's not being directed by God here to take his family to the Moabites. This is like going to Dr. Phil or Oprah or any non-biblical source for sound biblical guidance or help. David had a problem. The enemies of God, listen, can't give you safe passage or protection. Neither will it be well if you leave your loved ones in the care or counsel of the enemy. Don't do it. Don't do it. We don't serve the Lord in convenience. We serve the Lord in commitment. So you can't just go to any place and feel like you're going to be cared for. I've told people before, if you walk in a building and it's called a church and there's no Bibles in the pews, and that guy doesn't once talk about this book and doesn't tell you about heaven and doesn't exhort you about hell, get out. Get out. Because you need to be instructed in this to have a stronger relationship with him. Okay? And you don't need sermonettes for Christianettes. You need solid biblical teaching to root you and ground you and make you stable. Amen? Amen. Okay, so, hey, at our church, we go through this little procedure on Sunday. And I'll get up on the pulpit and I'll say to the people, God is good. And they look at me and they go, all the time. And then I say, all the time. And they say, God is good. All right, so God is good. All the time. Should you ever forget that? No, never forget that. God is good. All the time. See, you're on it. You're on it, doggone it. You got it wired. Okay? And all the time, God is good. Look what he does in verse 5. God is good. Now, the prophet Gad said to David. So, God's already got a spokesman in the camp of David to tell David, give David messages, if you would, and of what God wants David to do. Look at what he says. The prophet Gad said to David, "Do not stay in the stronghold of the enemy." Okay? He says, "Depart, go to the land of Judah." Hey, wait a minute. That's where David's from. He's the lion from the tribe of Judah. Jesus, lamb, tribe of Judah, but David is the forerunner of Christ. So he says, "Go, David, go home. Go home. Don't be in the enemy camp. Go home to a place where I can protect you and where I can take care of you." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. How easy is it for you to not read your Bible? Pretty easy. Now, you know, don't make off that it's hard, but you get away from it for a while, and it's one of those things that, you know, you feel hunger pains for spiritual things, but, you know, there's kids to feed and got to get the old man off to work, and or you got to make sure your wife's got grocery money, and things happen, and then you got sports, and gee, golly willikers, it's the Olympics, and they're on till 11:30, and I got to get up at 4, and there's just a lot of things to do, and I don't have time to do or read this week, and then a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year. Listen, God's telling you, come home. Come home. Come home to your instruction. Come home to your wisdom. Come home to the place where you can be nurtured, protected, and fed. Fed. And then get on your cell phone in the morning, see how many gold medals we won, go, yay, when you're eating your French toast, and then go to work. But don't do it at the expense of your devotion or your prayer time or your ministry time. Amen? Okay, you guys are pretty agreeable. I like this. I might come back. Do not stay in the stronghold. So he goes to a forest of Hereth. Now this again is one of those interesting wordplay things right here that happens every once in a while in the Bible. When he says he goes to the place of Hereth, the word here means forest. It comes from a root word that means forest. Or is similar to forest, or forest comes from the same root word. So the root word means to engrave. Now, you know what engrave means, right? That's when something is scribed upon you, and it's always going to be there, okay? So the Lord tells Gad to tell David to go home, and I want to break it down to you like this, to the place where David is. He'll be in the presence of God or in the protection of God, and God's going to begin to cut lines of character into David's heart, into David's life. God's going to minister to David in such a way that for the rest of his life, what goes on during this season of being on the run from Saul is going to make him a different man. We're going to show him God in a different way. And the greatest way that God's going to do this is he's going to make David more dependent upon him. Okay, so I'm not going to be here next week, but I just want to share with you, in this portion of Scripture, in chapter 23, when David hears about the enemy rising up against one of the towns in Israel, it says that David prayed and asked the Lord, should he go and save, and the town is Keilah. All right, now this is something that David seeks direction for. Should I go and do this? And the Lord tells him, yes, go do it. You'll do okay. When David goes on the run and he goes to Ziklag, and Ziklag is part of the Philistine nation that they were under control of, you see in Scripture that David no longer prays and asks the Lord, should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do that? Until the Amorites come and they take David's whole village of Ziklag captive and march it away. And then David comes to a total end of himself. And when he comes to an end of himself, guess what he does? He gets on his face and he says, Lord, shall I go after him? It's so bad in camp right then that David's own men want to stone him. Okay? They want to kill him. And he gets on his face, and the Lord says, go after him, you'll capture him, and everybody will be returned. And plus, he's going to get all the stuff from the Amorites. So he's going to make out pretty good in this deal. But it's only when he seeks God for God's direction. So he listens to Gad. He goes to the forest. He submits himself to the work of God, the cutting, the engraving of the character of God on his heart. All right, so that's David. All right, now let's turn the page here and look at Saul for just a moment. Let's look at King Saul. We already know that he's a self-pleasing man. We already know that Saul's greatest desire is to please Saul. It just points this out in the scripture. So look what happens. When Saul heard that, verse 6, that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying at Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. Now, this is a reference point. Gibeah is kind of the capital of the territory of Benjamin. And where was it? It's back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, 2. It says that Saul's always hanging out underneath trees. So if you want to find Saul, you go look underneath a tree, and that's where he's hanging out. But here's a bad thing. If you go to see Saul and he's got a spear in his hand, be careful. Okay, be careful. Because when he's got a spear in his hand, it shows the mood that he's in, or listen, or the influence that he's under. The influence that he's under. So if I'm up here this morning and I've got a .357 Magnum and I put it right here, pointing out this way, and you say, ooh, I think he's not in a very good mood this morning. Especially if I keep going like this, you know, and there's a guy over here and he's asleep and I'm going, asleep, eh? And I reach for the gun. Gun's too violent. Let's make it a spear. I reach for the spear. So all of a sudden, I see him asleep, and whew, I pin him to the chair. Well, immediately, people start moving back, right? Because they don't want to be in the front row. That's not a good place unless you're wide awake and really paying attention. And then I look over here, and somebody's texting. Texting? Whew. Hit him right in the T-Mobile, right? Right in the screen. Ruin their app. App is gone. You don't want to be here when I'm holding a spear. It's in Saul's case, it wasn't to protect you, but it's to kill you. Standing there with his spear. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, "Hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you captains of thousands and captains of hundreds?" You know what this sounds like to me? This is political. You don't see anybody but Benjamites standing in the midst of Saul. And he's promised them. He said, "I've given you, listen, I've given you vineyards and fields, and I've made you captains of thousands and captives of hundreds. You're all my people, and I've taken care of you." And he calls them out, kind of, right? Again, in 1 Samuel 8:14, it says, "He will take your fields, your vineyards, your olive yards, the best of them, and give them to his servants." Look at verse 8. He starts calling them out. "All of you have conspired against me. There is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse." Now, so here he is with the sword sitting there, and he starts talking like this. So what do? Give him a little less of a profile, you know, don't look at him full on. Move a little bit back, a little bit farther. Stand behind the big guy, okay, because he'll deflect the spear. Then he goes into this routine. Look at this. He says, "And there is not one of you who is sorry for me." Come on, Saul. What is wrong with you? You're having this gigantic pity party. And you think we're all against you, but we're all standing here with you. They haven't deflected or defected to David's camp. They're still right there. Or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me. Did he do that? No, Jonathan and David loved each other, and what Jonathan said is, leave before you get killed. And there's a pretty touching scene of Jonathan and David just telling each other, we got to split from each other because if you stick around here, you're going to be dead meat. And Jonathan warns him and he leaves. That's friendship. That's a koinonia. That's agape love in the New Testament. Loving someone and desiring nothing in return. He says, and he lies in wait as it is to this day. Is David waiting to take the kingdom? No, David's waiting on God to give him the kingdom. He doesn't have to take it. God has already promised it to him. So all he has to do is wait. Amen? Then answered Doeg the Edomite. Doeg the Edomite. Doeg means to be anxious. His name means to be anxious or to be afraid. Now, another question here. We already learned about the Moabites, but now what is an Edomite doing in the service of Saul? And again, I think this directly points to the nature and the character of Saul. David was a shepherd. Now Saul has put an Edomite in charge of his flocks, his people, his resources. Let's put the enemy in charge. Hey, wait a minute. Haven't we basically done that? You're all believers, right? We expect our politicians to act on our behalf. Have they? Have they in the last 10 years? Have they in the last 15 years? Have they in the last 20 years? Because in the last 20 years is when we have begun to see God being removed from politics, from schools, from any mention, especially from TV, unless you watch TBN, and I think he left there 25 years ago, okay? That's just me. That's just me. But the key thing here is that they don't have our best interests at heart. They don't care a lick about us except April 15th. And then they tell us how they're going to make it better next year, and it never happens, does it? They're not looking out for our best interest. Saul was not looking out for the best interest of the nation of Israel if he puts an enemy in charge of the sheep. David was a shepherd who would give his life for the sheep. See the difference? Doeg speaks up and he says, I saw the son of Jesse going to Nob. That Nob is where the tabernacle was, to Abimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him. This is Ahimelech. He gave him provisions. He gave him the bread off the table, the showbread, right? He gave him a sword of the Goliath the Philistine. So the king sent and called Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob, and they all came to the king. The king says, I want to see all you religious guys in my office next week, this time. They all show up. They are all there. Now listen to what he says. And Saul said, hear now, son of Ahitub. And he answered, here I am, my lord. And Saul said, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as it is this day? Now again, when you're being fed a line, when you're in this place to where you don't trust people, what you do is then you begin to add things to what happened. Okay, notice this. Ahimelech said to the king, who among all your servants is as faithful as David? Question. He says, who is the king's son-in-law? Question. Who goes at your bidding? Question. Who is honorable in your house? Question, 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 question. Here's the character of David, Saul. What is your problem? Now notice, he goes on and he says, did I then begin to inquire of God for him? He asked Saul, question, how do you know this? Look at his answer, Ahimelech's answer. Far be it from me. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all this, little or much. He said, here's the deal. David came to me. He asked me for food. I gave him food. He asked me for a sword. I gave him a sword. I said, what are you doing here? He says, I'm on a mission. And all I want is some food and a weapon. That's all. And he didn't want to involve Ahimelech because he knew if he involved Ahimelech, it could cost him his life. And the king said, you shall surely die, Ahimelech. You and all your father's house. And then the king said to the guards who stood about him, turn and kill the priest of the Lord, because their hand is also with David, because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me. But the servants of the king would not lift their hands to strike the priest of the Lord. Smart. That's smart. You don't work against the Lord's anointed. The priests were the Lord's anointed. So you have to find somebody who will, right? Who do you turn to? You turn to an enemy of God who cares nothing about God. You turn to Doeg the Edomite. Edomites were very self-serving. Remember Esau? Jacob and Esau? All Esau wanted was that which was before him to satisfy his flesh. Remember? He's out hunting all day and he walks in and he goes, what's that? Smells like lentils. And Jacob's sitting there, yeah, big old pot of red beans right here. And he says, give me some. Jacob, he's a heel catcher, right? He's the one who's as shrewd as Esau is lusting. And he says, what do you give me? And he says, well, didn't do too good hunting today. I tell you, the only thing I have is my birthright. And Jacob goes, cha-ching, I'll take it. I'll take it. And he sold him his birthright for a bowl of beans. You say, why would he do that? Hey, because it didn't matter. Remember? He came in, I'm dying. I'm dying. I need something to eat. He eats the bowl of beans, wipes his mouth, and leaves. No thought for what he's just done until Dad's handing out the blessings, right? And Jacob pulls the old switcheroo on him, and he gets the blessing, which again is another story in itself that shows you that there was no trust in God because God had already promised the blessing to Jacob to begin with. And all that cost his mom was never seeing her son again. Is it worth it to do things on your own? Is it better to let God prevail? I'd vote on the God side. All right? So, Edomites, only concerned about self, only concerned what they see, only concerned about what they can have. He's going to get power. He's going to get fame. He's going to get wealth by doing the dirty work of the king. So he does. So the king said to Doeg, you turn and kill the priest. So Doeg the Edomite turned and struck the priest and killed on that day 85 men who wore linen ephods. In an ephod was a garment of service. They were the ones who offered, not only helped in the preparation of sacrifice, but they offered incense before the Lord. They worked with the high priest. Also, Nob. Well, Nob, what's going to happen in Nob? Notice this, the city of the priests, where all the priests live. It's guilty by association, if you would. Doeg's running wild, and with the edge of the sword, he struck with the edge of the sword, both men, women, children, nursing infants, oxen, donkey, and sheep with the edge of the sword. Who would move against the Lord's people in this way? Only an enemy of the Lord would do this. Now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul. And then listen to what David does. See, this is the responsibility of a leader. This is the care of the leader. This is the wisdom of the leader, that when something goes wrong, a leader doesn't blame someone else. When something doesn't happen, a leader takes the blame upon himself for his shortcomings and his failings. I should have planned better. And we were talking about this. One of the guys and I were talking about this after the first service, how when you're a shepherd, how when you're a leader, when you're a captain, you always feel responsible if there's a failure, if something goes wrong, because you didn't plan it out right. And I'm wondering in my mind if David would have said, you know, if I would have waited a little bit longer and not been so concerned about my food, Doeg might not have been there, and it wouldn't have been part of what was going on, and then the priesthood wouldn't have been destroyed. That's the leadership aspect of it. I want you to do something for me. I want you to go back into 1 Samuel chapter 3, not right now. Not right now. Write this down. This is your homework. You can text it to me or send it to me, and you'll be graded. It'll be sent back. No. But just on your own, for your own research, go back and look at, in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the curse that God puts upon Eli. And all this is basically is that curse coming to pass. So, he says, I have caused the death of the persons in your father's house. And then David says this, I'm on the lam, I'm on the run, I'm worried about my own safety. But he says, you know what? There's room for you. I'll take care of you. And he says in that verse, he says, stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. But then he says, but with me you shall be safe. You know why? Because the captain takes care of his men. Because the king takes care of his men. Because the man with a shepherd's heart takes care of his sheep and gives his life for his sheep. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for what we have in Christ. Father, I just want to lift up to you these people, Lord God. I just want to pray for those who might be distressed, those who might be in debt, those who are discontented. And I pray, Father God, that they would just surrender their all, that they would give their heart to you, that they would consecrate their lives to you, Jesus. And then, Holy Spirit, you would minister to them as to a plan, as to a step, as to a way they can be released from these perils of everyday life and just lifting up their hearts to you and surrendering their hearts to you. And Lord, I want to pray if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you and is trusting in the world more than trusting in you as their Lord and Savior, that you would just prick their hearts, Lord God, and bring them to that place of surrender, to where they say, Lord, my life is yours. My heart is yours. Everything I have is yours, Lord. Do with me as you will. And Father, I thank you that we can pray. Pray for these things in our life because they're real things, Lord God. You are the God who dispels fear. You are the God who undergirds us with your strength. You are the Lord God who puts a covering or protection upon us because you love us. And we thank you for that. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you guys.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through His Word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in His mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And He rose again in glory, promising eternal life with Him forever for those who put their trust in Him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, "Jesus, thank You for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need Your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior and be my Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen." The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are His. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.